If you want to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus, please. The book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. You go over there to the New Testament, and if you can find Philippians and keep going to Thessalonians, and then if you see Timothy, keep going right past the book of 2 Timothy, you'll find Titus tucked away in there between Timothy and Philemon. There, Titus chapter 1. Hope everyone's had a good week. I know that some have been battling with colds. And boy, you know, summer colds. I mean, colds are never fun, but summer colds, man, those can really be rough. And some of you have been battling through that, praying for you. Hope you're getting the right care and getting the right rest or whatever you can do to get rid of that. We dealt with a little bit at camp. Had a couple campers that were sick, but they overcame and are doing better, hopefully. I hope they're doing that. I thank the Lord. We'll give more of an update tonight. I hope you'll plan to be back tonight if you're able. We're going to let the teens minister in music tonight, some of the things that they sang together. Thank you, Brother David. Some of the songs that they've been working on, and they'll be singing tonight. And then we'll also have opportunity for testimonies for the teenagers and even the juniors that will be here. We'll give them opportunity to maybe say a few words of maybe how God worked in their heart and maybe some decisions that they made, just to be an encouragement to everyone here. Do want to thank you for your prayers. The church was praying. Appreciate you praying for both groups. It was not without some obstacles along the way. The yellow bus broke down, thankfully not too far away from here, just about an hour away, if that much, but on their way back. And so we were able to thank you for all those that helped chip in to get the teens home and get luggage where it needed to go. And then the juniors, we had a great week. It was fun. We only had one ER visit, so that was pretty good. And I was thankful for that. It was thankfully nothing too serious. A couple guys got caught up, tangled up skating together. But I tell you, I spent a few years in the Sahara Desert and working there in North Africa among the Muslim people. But I don't know that my faith has ever been tried as much as a 7-hour trip with 10, 11-year-old boys. But it was all right. They did okay. Those guys, they kept me entertained, that's for sure. And one thing that I found out very quickly is that when you give those boys lots of sugar, they do strange things, especially when they're confined to a minivan. And then it just gets weird, okay? And so finally I had them tied up on top of the van by the time we got there, and it all worked out well. But no, they did good. They did good. I'm so thankful for the blessings that the Lord helped us with in that trip and how He blessed. And we're thankful to be back and see you all again. And trust the Lord will be glorified tonight as we'll meet again to talk about the week of camp and to share some other things with you. Well, you're there in Titus chapter 1. We have been studying through Titus for a couple months now as we started our study. We're usually in Titus on Sunday nights. For those of you that are visiting with us this morning, we're studying through this book. But this morning, God just said, I want you to go ahead and be here for the morning message. So I'm going to obey the Lord in this. But we've been going through the qualifications of the pastor and what is expected and required and commanded by God, by the Word of God, for the New Testament pastor, the New Testament church pastor. And so, yes, we're going to talk about that qualification, but as I have been stressing, this is to spill over into application of everyone present. All God's people will be able to make application to these truths, but we see here there, and we're just going to read in verse 9. That's where we are down to. And I'm just going to read verse 9 and 9 alone. We'll probably just be in the first part of verse 9 this morning, and we'll continue in the next, either tonight or in the next few weeks, we'll continue with verse 9, the rest of it. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, the Word of God says, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. All right, we're going to read that again, but the context is he's gone through a list of the qualifications and requirements for the pastor of the New Testament church, local church. And so he's saying here that this man, this pastor, must be holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Let's pray together. Father, I am grateful again for the book of Titus and what we've been learning. Lord, we're thankful for your Spirit this morning and how he is ministering and how he is working and helping and teaching and comforting and drawing us into a strong relationship with Christ even this morning as he is assisting and the ability to worship in spirit and in truth, how he is leading us. We're so thankful, Lord. Holy Spirit, we do want you to have full control of our hearts. Lord, have full control of me, would you, as I teach and preach this morning? And then, Lord, I pray for the hearers, those that are listening. Would you help them to be under the control of your Spirit? And, Lord, I do pray that you would be exalted, Lord Jesus, above all. And Lord, I pray that you would change lives today, not because of me, but, Lord, Holy Spirit, because of your power. And because of your word, we commit it to you now and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled, Don't Let Go. Don't Let Go. In April of 2011, a line of deadly tornadoes ripped across the state of Alabama. You may remember, leaving some 250 people dead in its wake. Near Wellington, Alabama, the Hardy family realized the storm was coming too late to find a permanent shelter. They considered trying to take a shelter that was nearby in a metal clubhouse, but it had already been turned to on its side by the time they could get to it. And so as they're trying to find help, so in desperation, they took shelter in a small stand of trees. It was their only hope. They tied a rope around the children and huddled around them in the trees as the storm passed. A family member said that while they had been scratched by flying dirt and debris, none suffered any serious injuries. Imagine how tightly you would cling to the trees and rope in such a situation, knowing that your life or the life of your child might depend on your grip, would give you all the motivation you needed to hang on with every ounce of power you could muster. That's what happened there. And I want to say this morning, as this vivid picture of a family and parents clinging to their children and having that rope tied to their children and them wrapping around them to protect them. What a vivid image that this verse is portraying here that we have read this morning, that term you see in the Word of God, holding fast. You know, because the Word of God is so readily available to us, we often take it for granted rather than treasuring it as the precious resource it is. When you view the Bible as a lifeline designed to keep you safe from the storms of life, you begin to take it more seriously. And I trust that this morning's message will help all of us to leave here with a greater love and commitment to this precious holy book. You know, the man of God, the pastor of this church on the island of Crete, he was given a great responsibility. This was a new work. There were many new believers in these churches. And there was a lot of false teaching on this island. There was a lot of people, a lot of evil people, okay, that were taking advantage of new believers. And Paul was setting this young man, Titus, over this church and saying, listen, you're going to be dealing with some tough stuff, buddy. You're going to be dealing with some deceivers. You're going to be dealing with people that are liars and that are selfish
and that are motivated by money and their own lust. He said, you're going to be dealing with those people, and I'm telling you right now, you're going to need to cling, hold fast, be adhered to the Word of God. You're going to need to cling to the Word of God. Notice there, it does say in verse 9, holding fast, and we're going to talk more about that, but I want to focus on this next phrase here, these next two words or three words, the faithful Word. Now, what is that referring to? That is referring to the Word of God. And that is interesting to note that that word faithful is the same word faithful used in our theme verse. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That word faithful means to be trustworthy. And what Paul is noting here to Titus, he's saying, Titus, you're going to minister to a group of people on an island where you're going to be opposed, but young man, you cling to the Word of God that is completely trustworthy. It can be trusted. Folks, this morning I hope you're assured that you can trust this book. With whatever you're facing this morning, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever question mark in your life right now, I hope that you know that this blessed book is trustworthy. And Paul wanted this young man, this young preacher, to understand that in order to be successful in this local church ministry on the island of Crete, you have got to understand, you've got to hold fast to the trustworthy, faithful Word of God. I don't know that we'll be able to cover both of these questions this morning, but I'm going to attempt. The first question I would like to attempt to answer is this: why cling or hold fast to the Word of God? What makes the Word of God trustworthy? Why trust this book? I mean, it's a good question. It really is. And it needs to be answered. I mean, I think we're living in an age where people ask those questions, and I think as God's people, we should be ready to give an answer. With our young people, I feel like we fail our young people, not necessarily in this church, but in general, and I'm sure it happens in this church too, and it happens with all of us. Sometimes we do not explain in detail why we can trust this blessed book. And I'd like to answer that. I won't be able to exhaust this subject, but I will attempt to give some highlights of why the Word of God is trustworthy, why it's a considered the faithful Word. Well, I'd like to submit to you, first of all, it's trustworthy because it is the plenary verbal inspiration. Now, that word plenary means simply in its fullest context, in the fullest content, the Word of God, every word of God is inspired by God. When I say inspired, that is another way to explain when you talk about the inspired Word of God. It simply means it came straight from the mouth of God. God breathed. The words of this book, every one of them, came from God. And my friends, that is the first and number one reason this book is trustworthy, because it is a book written by God. I'm thankful as we understand what the Bible says here. And even 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, the Word of God says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, it was not just man's ideas written down. But what? But holy men of God spake, get this, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is God, is part of the triune God, and is the third part. The Holy Spirit moved upon these writers. 40 writers would move upon them to write this blessed book. 66 books in its totality. The canon, the scriptures, the Word of God. It is trustworthy because it was written by God Himself. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. all Scripture, not just part of it, not just a couple books in the Old Testament and a few books in the New Testament. No, every book of this blessed, of this book, every chapter. This is 66 books that make up one book. And every one of those 66 books were God breathed. God gave us His Word. We can be assured of that. You can be comforted of that. I was concerned just recently. I was very bothered, to be honest with you. And something I saw and heard. And I do not typically call names out, and I don't make it a point to demean other servants of the Lord. And so I'm not going to attempt to do that this morning. But I will mention the name here in a moment. But this individual publicly, who has a great influence upon churches, even in this area, and mainly the Atlanta area, was very vocal and very dogmatic that the Old Testament of the Word of God is not totally necessary for the Christian. Now, I would agree that a person does not need the Old Testament to be saved. You can read the New Testament and be saved. There's no doubt about that. I can believe you can read the Old Testament and be saved. I believe that. But the ideal was is that Christianity, the way it was stated, Christianity is not really based on, is not founded on the Bible. He made the statement that Christianity is not founded upon the Bible, but he went on to say that it's really only founded on the resurrection. But friends, I take great issue with that. Because I believe that causes great confusion in many ways. Why do I feel that way? Well, I'll tell you why I feel that way. Is because we know in the Word of God, all Scripture is of God. And yes, the Genesis account does matter. The account of creation, where sin was first committed, where we understand sin. And where we understand how God dealt with it. With the coats of skin and the shedding of blood. We understand the temptation of Satan. We understand redemption through the Old Testament. We understand the system of sacrifices that was set up to be a picture of the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. We know that the Old Testament, every chapter is important. Every book is inspired by God. That individual, his name is Pastor Andy Stanley. And has a great influence on the Athens church here. And he preaches at, North Point. And I'm sure Brother Andy has a lot of great things he's doing for the Lord. But when you start making comments like that, you are casting doubt upon the Word of God. And my friends, that is dangerous. And we do not cast doubt. We give confidence in the Word of God. Even though there are some portions of Scripture that, yes, that are confusing. And yes, can be difficult, but we never say, hey, it's not that important. Because my friends, it is important. It is God's Word, God breathed. Then not only is it trustworthy because of the inspiration that it comes right from God, but it's trustworthy because it's infallible. That word infallible simply means this. It is incapable of error. It is incapable of error. It can't mess up. There's no error here. It can never be wrong. It is always right. The Word of God stands. I like what C.H. Spurgeon said. He said, "We will not have it that God in His holy book makes mistakes about matters of history or of science, any more than He does upon the great truths of salvation. If the Lord be God, He must be infallible. And if He can be described as an error in the little respects of human history and science, He cannot be trusted in the greater matters." Do you see the importance that when God wrote His book, He wrote it perfectly. He wrote it without error. It's God's Word. It can be trusted because it's without error. And we also know that it can be trusted because it's inerrant. Not only is it incapable of error, but it is totally free from error. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 12:6. He said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Aren't you thankful for the purity of the Word of God this morning? My friends, it hasn't been tainted. God has preserved His Word. God has given us His Word. It is pure. It is righteous and lovely altogether. Spurgeon also said, "I do not believe that from one cover to the other there is any mistake in it, any sort whatsoever, either upon natural or physical science or upon history or anything whatever." And I agree wholeheartedly, there is no mistakes in this wonderful book of God. And I hope that you can be encouraged that you can trust in that. But not only is it inerrant, free from error, but thank God it's indestructible. This Bible has withstood the test, has it not? This blessed book, it has stood the test through the ages. Many of Satan's workers have tried to destroy this book physically, spiritually. Through the ages, Satan has always tried to destroy this book. But my friends, the Word of God has prevailed. The precious book here I hold in my hand has prevailed through the ages. And we can look to this book in confidence that it's indestructible. Satan can attempt, and he has, but it stood the test. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25 says this, For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Now get this, the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Get this, church, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know, there are times where the Word of God has been attacked more so than others. There was a time in our world, and though some historical revisionists attempt to exonerate portions of the Roman Catholic history, it is factual without any gray areas on the attempt of even the Roman Catholic Church to take away the privilege of having the Word of God. It was a system set up in that way. Now, I do not claim that I have Roman Catholic friends today, and I don't believe that they would carry the same opinion, but I am saying this at this point. I don't believe they would testify, "We need to get rid of the Word of God." But there was a time where people were murdered and thousands of Bibles were burned because they didn't want people to have their own Bible. Listen to this factual event. The plain facts are undeniable. On numerous occasions in the centuries past, church authorities had committed the Bible to flames under the guise that the translation was vulgar. The fourth rule of the Council of Trent stated that the indiscriminate circulation of the Scriptures in the common vernacular would generate more harm than good. Therefore, those reading or possessing the Bible without permission may not receive absolution from the sins till they have handed copies of the Scriptures over to the ordinary. In other words, if you didn't have permission to have a Bible, you were going to be punished and even your sins would not be forgiven. Listen, thousands of copies were burned. Of the estimated 18,000 copies printed between 1525 and 1528, get this, only two fragments are known to remain. 18,000 copies. They were destroyed by the thousands during that time. An attempt to destroy the Word of God, but the Bible stands. And we are can be rejoicing in that this morning, that God is going to preserve His Word through the ages. And we can be trusted because we know it stands the test of any type of persecution, any kind of the liberals who try to cast doubt upon the Word of God. It simply stands, my friend, and it can be trusted. So we see here some reasons that we can trust the Word of God, the trustworthy book. But let me just bring out some things here. The second question is this. How do we cling to our Bibles the way Paul is instructing Titus here? He says, hold fast, Titus. How do we hold fast? Well, I'd like to suggest a few ways to you, but this I want to explain a little bit about this word here, holding fast, here in just the next few minutes that we have. This word holding fast has somewhat of a double meaning to it. It carries the idea of clinging to something, like we mentioned in the beginning illustration of the family when the tornado came, how they would cling to the children and that tree. And there, that's the idea of this verse here, of this word, and that's the way we should cling to the Word of God with great care, with great attention, with great fervency, the Word of God. But it just doesn't stop there. It also carries the idea of this. Not only do we adhere and cling to this precious book in our hearts, but we also defend it. We also do not allow anything to come between us and this precious book. It carries the idea that you're clinging to it so hard and so faithfully that nothing is allowed to separate you from the truth that's in this book. Holding fast. How do we hold fast? This word means to hold before or against. It's the Greek word antikomeo. And it means to withstand and to endure and even to keep oneself directly opposite to anyone. In other words, it carries the idea that you will oppose anybody that tries to tamper with your Bible. And I'm not just talking about your physical Bible, although that could, you know, cause for a thump or something, you know, don't take my Bible, okay? But it's talking about tampering with the truth of this book. Tampering with not only understanding the truth, but living the truth, practicing the truth. Anybody that tries to get in the way of that should be opposed, of course, with a gracious spirit, but with a fervent spirit, a courageous spirit. I'll notice three aspects here of this clinging to or holding fast to the precious book. This first aspect I would like to notice is the adherence. Again, Alford's Greek New Testament stated this. This word holding fast means constantly keeping to and not letting go. Psalm 19, verse 10 and 11, the psalmist said, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the Word of God. It was to be desired. It was to stick to him and to be his number one, to be his priority in life. That is part of clinging. What about you, my friends? What about me? Where do we put this book in the priority of life? Do we take it as suggestions? Do we take it as when it's convenient? And when it's easy? Or do we also accept it during the difficult times and the tough decisions that we have to make? Do we adhere to it and evaluate above all else thy word? Have I esteemed more so, as Job would say, than my necessary food? The Word of God in our lives, it must be there. It must be the focus. And to hold to it. Listen, as a pastor, I can understand, as Paul was exhorting this, listen, I can give my opinions all day long. But I tell you what, opinions don't stand. I gotta have this book. I stand upon this book, my friends, as a pastor, and you as a Christian. I hope you do what you do because you believe you are doing it based upon the Word of God. There's an adherence. But not only an adherence, but my friends, there's a reliance. We rely upon this Word. Just as a child relies upon the parent and instruction and things of that nature, we too are reliant upon the Word of God. I think of little Caroline. We took little Caroline on to the camp with us this past week. And boy, she had a ball. In fact, she thought she was a camper pretty much the whole time. And so did Jack. That was hilarious. I got one picture with Jack sitting in the chapel with all the juniors. He had his seat. And, I was like, amen. And, but it was something else. But I just being around her this past week a lot and just understanding to give her instruction and to help her in all the things that we do with feeding her and all those different things of that nature. I just understand and just a vivid picture that folks, that's how you and I are with the Word of God. We cannot function without this book. It is our nutrition. It is the only way that we can survive. Is that if we are adhering to this book, but not only adhering to it and keeping it close to us, but if we're relying upon it. Some of you, and maybe all of us for that matter, and probably so, I probably could pretty accurately say all of us here are facing matters that there are perhaps some question marks. What are you going to rely on during these question marks, friend? Are you going to rely on your emotions and your feelings and the opinions of others? Is that what you're going to make solely base your decisions off of those things? God will use those things, but no, my friend, the primary foundation for doing what you do is going to come from this blessed book. The Word of God. There's a reliance upon it. The psalmist said, Psalm 119:42, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. For I trust in thy word." Psalm 119:116 says, "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope." Uphold me. God upholds us through his word, friends. And I don't know if you're feeling weak today spiritually, but one of the first questions in counseling that I will ask if someone comes to me with a spiritual struggle. And I continue the counseling, by the way. I don't cut it off right there. But one of the first questions I will ask that individual is, are you reading your Bible? Because, my friends, if we are not feeding on the Word of God, we can't hold up in life. We have to have a daily nourishing of the Word of God. Little Caroline, again, throughout the week, man, just putting her on the lap, feeding her, helping her, tending to her, just giving her the strength she needs, taking her to the bed and giving her the rest she needs, getting the nap she needs, and even the necessary discipline when needed. One of her favorite words a child learns first a lot of times is, "No." She even gives the little pucker there. "No." I don't know if that's just an emphasis there, but she does. And you know, there has to be a little bit of correction there, a little bit of teaching. But you know what? That's what the Word of God does daily. It will correct you. It will teach you. It will remind you. It is God's book that we must make it a point in our lives. And I believe that that is a part of holding fast, clinging to the Word of God, adhering to it, relying on it for every part of life. As that little child relies on her mom and daddy, my friends, God's children should be in the Word, relying upon it daily. And I don't know what you're facing today, but if I would just encourage you, my dear friend, you get into the book of God and you start reading till God gives you something you can hang on. And I mean that. You get into this book and you read. It may not come in the first 3 chapters. It may not come in the first 10, but you keep reading. You keep reading. You go to different books and you read and say, God, speak to me. And I promise you, God will give you some precious truths to hang on, to hold to, and to be strong in. There's a reliance. But then there's also the idea of holding fast is this. It is defending. It is defending the Word of God. You say, Pastor, does the Word of God need defending? Well, in a certain context, it does. Paul defended the Word of God. We see in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, he says this to this church in Philippi, even as is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Ye are all partakers of my grace. He went on to tell this church in verse 17. He said this. After he had been in prison, he said, knowing this, that I am set for what? That means put in place. For what reason was Paul set? For the defense of the gospel. The truth of the Word of God. We are required as stewards not only to be faithful and trusted with it, but God has trusted us to defend it. And I'm afraid, my dear friends, your pastor included, sometimes we stop with the adherence and the relying. Sometimes we don't even get there, do we? But when we do get there, sometime in our timid spirit, in our carnal hesitant, in our fear, we refuse to defend the Word of God. But my friends, according to God's Word, we are to be defenders of the faith. Contenders. I believe it was over there in the book of Jude. Jude 1:3. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should what? Earnestly contend. You know what that word means? Fight. Fight. Not carnal fight. Not unrighteous anger. But to be one who is ready to defend and fight the truth of the Word of God. It says, contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, let me bring this image back to you. Again, I'm not just talking about the physical aspect, but just for sake of illustration, I'm using the physical aspect. God has called us to cling to this precious book. Tightly. And to adhere to it. And to rely on it through all of life and for all questions, for all trials, for all needs. We are to lie completely upon this precious book with all that we have. Holding fast as if life, and it does, depends on it. But then it goes further. I am to hold this so tightly that I am willing to defend anybody, anything that desires to get between me and this book. That's where we've got to make a decision this morning as God's people. When you cling to this, this word gives the idea of opposing anybody that tries to get in the way. My friends, it may be a relationship in my life that's getting in between me and this book. If that's the case, that relationship's got to go. If that relationship in any way is keeping me from the will of God, I have to change something about that relationship. I have to change something about who I'm hanging out with and spending my time with, and that's hindering me from this book. It's a protection that I have to oppose anybody that tries to get between me and this book. Because, listen, we are required to obey this book and not men. Now, there are situations in life, of course. One primarily I'm speaking of is marriage. There are sometimes unsaved spouses, in that regard, you stay in that marriage unless it's abusive. When that marriage is abusive, I believe God does give permission in His Word and give liberty for separation. I believe that in the Word of God. But I do believe at the same time, you can remain in a marriage at times if it's not abusive, but you still obey the Word of God. You have to obey the Word of God. It's commanded. No one has the right to tell you you can't obey God. Amen? And so there is that adhering, okay? There's that submitting and not allowing. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a job that's getting between me and this book. I need to oppose it. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's an emotion. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's fun, a fun thing that you do. But what it's happening, if you're not careful, what it'll do, it'll become between you and this book. And what God is looking for is for His people to oppose anything that gets between them, His children, and this blessed book. That is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to oppose those feelings. He wants to oppose those doubters. You know, in the context here, we're going to continue reading about it. He's going to have to deal with the gainsayers. You see it right there in verse 9. Do you know what that word gainsayers means? It means those that contradict this book, either by way of their words or by their lifestyle. My friends, and I really tell this to young people, and I tell this to everyone, if there are people in your life, young people, listen up. If there are people in your life that talk back to the truth of the Word of God, that speak about it contradicting it, they're talkers back. That's the literal translation. They're talkers back. They back talk the Word of God. They look at it as foolishness. If that's true, you oppose that person. You oppose that person with grace, but you oppose them and say, no, this is God's Word. I choose the Lord. And may God give us some young people with some holy backbone that will stand up and say, we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to follow this book, even if it means I lose my friends. I'll lose all my friends if I can keep this book clinging to me. I'll lose my job. I'll lose my money. I'll lose my hobby. If it comes between me and this blessed book, I oppose it. And that, my friends, is what that word hold fast means. Why? What are you holding fast to? You're holding fast to a book that's trustworthy. God will take care of you. Even if you do lose friends, and ultimately you may end up losing your life. But the book is worthy. I don't know if anybody's ever heard the name of William Hunter. He was a young follower of the Reformation. He went to London in 1553 to apprentice as a silk weaver. That year, the young Protestant king, Edward VI, died, and his sister Mary ascended to the throne. And Mary was a staunch Catholic who was determined to purge England of evangelical heresy and to reestablish the Roman Catholic Church as the state religion. After losing his job for refusing to receive communion in the Catholic Church, William returned to his home village, Burntwood. His brother later wrote about what happened after the local priest found William reading his Bible. "What meddlest thou with the Bible?" he asked William. "Canst thou expound the Scriptures?" "Father, I take not upon me to expound the Scriptures," William replied. "But I, finding the Bible here when I came, read it to my comfort." "It was never merry world since the Bible came abroad in English," the priest said. "I perceive your mind well enough. You are one of them that misliketh the Queen's laws, and you must turn another leaf, or else you and a great sort more heretics will broil for this gear, I warrant you. God give me grace that I may believe His word and confess His name, whatever may come thereof," William said. The priest walked out of the chapel in a fury and had 19-year-old William, 19-year-old William arrested and sent to London prison. The bishop told William that he had been arrested in order to restore him to the Catholic faith. And William answered, "I am not fallen from the Catholic faith of Christ, but confess it with all my heart." Over the next 9 months, he refused to recant on 12 occasions. 12 occasions. Finally, the bishop sentenced him to death by burning, and the Queen, Bloody Mary, signed his death warrant. The morning of March 26, 1555, was dark as William was led to the stake erected in the center of Burntwood. His brother recounted his last moments. His father spake to his son, weeping and saying, "God be with thee, son William." And William said, "God be with you, good father, and be of good comfort, for we shall meet again when we shall be merry." And then William knelt and said the 51st Psalm. Then said the sheriff, "Here is a letter from the queen. If thou will recant at this moment, thou shalt live." Upon those words, he said, "No, I will not recant." Then William rose and went to the stake and stood upright to it. Then came the bailiff and made fast the chain about William. Then said William, "Pray for me while you see me alive, good people, and I will pray for you. Son of God, shine on me." And immediately the sun and the element shone out of a dark cloud so full in his face that he was constrained to look another way. Whereat the people mused because it had been so dark a little time before. Immediately, fire was made. Then William, 19-year-old William, cast his psalter into his brother's hand, who said, "William, think on the passion of Christ and be not afraid." William answered, "I am not afraid." Then he lifted up his hands and said, "Lord, Lord, Lord, receive my spirit." And casting down his head again into the smothering smoke, he yielded up his life for the truth. That was William Hunter, 19 years old, and that was a young man that held fast to the faithful word. My friends, this word can be trusted to be adhered to, obeyed, to be relied upon, and my friends, to be defended. And anybody that tries to get between you and this blessed book, let's pray.